Father, let's all stretch our hands out to Pastor Greg Moore. Father, we pray for Pastor Greg and Janice Moore. We thank you for them. We thank you for bringing them our way, God. We receive the man of God. We bless the man of God. And we put a faith demand on the ministry gift that you've placed within him. We ask, Father God, that you bless him as he ministers to us. Keep everything going smooth and good up in Colorado. And Father God, we bless the man and woman of God. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now let's welcome Pastor Greg and Janice Moore back to Calvary Cathedral International.
Thank you, Lord. Well, I just want to welcome all of those who are watching online and let you know that Jesus in his presence is there with you just as strong as it is here. And he's got a word for you today that's going to set you free. Believe he's got a word for you today. God's going to minister life to you, resurrection to you. And I just bless you in Jesus' name. Well, thank you, Calvary Cathedral, for your love and care for us and that offering. We love you. You can be seated. Hey, and didn't the worship team, Johnny and the worship team, and choir do awesome today? Wasn't that, man, powerful worship. Love the song selection and the leadership of the Lord. It's just good to be in the house of God. Amen. You know, when they were singing that that song, "Soul on Fire," it ties in with my message today. But I started thinking about what is it that causes a soul to be on fire, and then Revelation chapter 2. I don't want to mess with the guys that already given my scriptures, but Revelation 2 speaks about a church and people that were doing all these wonderful things, but they left their first love. Do you remember that? And I started thinking about, okay, what is it that causes a soul to be on fire? And this is kind of the message before the message, but in John chapter 21 and verse... Let's see, where's it at? In verse 20, and Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And so, you know, a soul on fire starts by with someone knowing that they're loved by Jesus, by the Father. So say that with me: I'm loved by God. Then the same chapter, back up a little further, verse 17 says, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. He said, "Lord," he said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so the next thing that causes a soul to be on fire is, first of all, you've got to know you're loved by God, but then you're a lover of God. Say, "I'm loved by God. I'm a lover of God." And then in Matthew, I mean, this is just, like I said, it's a message within, prior to the message, but in Matthew 22, verse, let's see where it's at. I think it's verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And this is the first and great commandment. And the second commandment is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the progression. If you want to be a soul, how many of you want to be a soul on fire? And have you ever been a soul on fire and then you've kind of let it grow dim? Okay, a soul on fire. You guys remember when you first got saved? Man, it was like, man, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, right? Man, your wife was prettier, and I mean, you even looked better in the mirror. I mean, it was like, you know, radical, and you just knew you were loved by God, right? And so that knowing that you're loved by God then makes you a lover of God, right? Is that true? But then it says you love the result of that is you love your neighbor as yourself. So the third thing is I love myself, because I can't love my neighbor if I don't love myself. Now you may have some goals in life. I mean, you may be on Jenny Craig or or you may be on Weight Watchers, or you may be on something else, you know, trying to lose weight, and you might have a good goal to lose weight, you know, for health purposes. But I tell you, God doesn't agree with you despising yourself on the way to your goal. And how are you going to love others if you don't love yourself? Say, I'm loved by God. I'm a lover of God. I love myself. I like myself. Look at your neighbor. Say, I'm talking to me. And then I love others. Say, I'm loved by God. I'm a lover of God. I even love myself. And I love others. Now look, guys, the gospel, you can just kind of all put it together. I mean, it's just that. I know I'm loved by God. And because of that, I'm a lover of God. And then I even love myself. I like myself. Yeah. Amen. And then you know what? I love people. And in fact, he said all the law and the prophets are wrapped up in this. Yeah, that you love God, but you can't love God until you know you're loved by God. Okay, that you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. So there's four levels of this, and that's the gospel. You know, if we just stop focusing on all these other things, trying to dot every I and cross every T, and just bask in the fact that, you know what, no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter how much I've messed up, how many of you know God is the God of the second, third, fourth, and 150th chance? I'm speaking 1,000 chance over you. I don't care how many times you blow it, doesn't change God's love for you. Say, I'm loved by God. I'm a lover of God. I love myself. I like myself. And I love others. That's awesome, guys. We could just go home. If you get that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I've got some more to share with you, but that was, somebody needed to hear that today. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to be back at Calvary Cathedral International. And I'm so thankful for a church that is on fire for God. And for a pastor he's got the million mile anointing. And he's been on fire for God ever since I've known him. But for 51 years, he's been leading this church in revival and the move of God. And thank God for the healing power of God in our pastor's body. Amen. All right. So I want to tell you. Well, this really isn't a funny. This is Valentine's Day, is that right? Okay. So did you remember? I said, did you remember to say I love you in some tangible way? Well, what I'm going to read you several definitions from a child's vantage point of what love means. These are 4 to 8 year olds. When they did a survey of 4 to 8 year olds to describe what does love mean. And so this is Rebecca, age 8. When my grandmother got arthritis and she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands have arthritis too. That's love. That's awesome. Billy, age 4. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's pretty powerful. Carl, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Chrissy, age 6, love is when you go out and eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. That's awesome. Emily, age 8, Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Bobby, age 7. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening your presents and listen. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Nika, age 6. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. That's awesome. Cindy, age 8. During my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. And I looked at all the people watching me and saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. That's awesome. Jessica, age 8, you shouldn't really say, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. This is pretty powerful stuff, isn't it, from children. Well, finally, the one that won the contest of the best description of love was a little 4-year-old Billy. Whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. And upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. And his mother asked him when he came home what he had to say to the neighbor. The little boy said nothing. I just helped him cry. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, love is a pretty powerful thing. Yeah? I said love is a pretty powerful thing. I didn't bring this one, but it's like, you know, the brain is an amazing organ. It's got all these, you know, cells and all these things going on in it, and it let, you know, all these things working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, 365 days a year, you know, up until the time that you fall in love. Love is a powerful thing, isn't it? Is that true? Yeah. It's a powerful thing, and it's a thing that the world needs right now. It's the love of God. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And I want to read a few verses beginning in 16. This is talking about the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. You know, what happens is in life, you know, things happen that go different than what we expected, and we run into disappointments or delays or detours. Any of you face any of those this past week or month? And you know, things aren't, you know, you prayed, you believed God, and things didn't happen just exactly the way that you want. And what happens then, we get all focused on the problem and the situation and the thing, and we get upset at folks and so on. But when life squeezes you and people squeeze you, they're going to get one or two things. They're going to get flesh or they're going to get fruit. Yeah? How many of you know Christians have flesh? And Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one another, so you cannot do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, he already told you how to overcome the works of the flesh is walk in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, yeah? And now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Now, everybody say outbursts of wrath. How many of you know that's not born of the Spirit? The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. It's not righteous indignation. It's unrighteous. According to the Word. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you. So that when he said in the like, I think King James says such like. I mean, there's not an end to what the flesh can do. And he said, of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I also told you now in this time, that those who practice such things, what things? Things of the flesh. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think that just means you're not going to go to heaven. I think he's telling you specifically there are things that God has prepared for you to inherit that you're not going to inherit if you yield to the flesh. Yeah? But, look at the next word, the next verse, and what's the first word? But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and control, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, when he said, look, if you yield, if you practice yielding to the flesh, and all you have to do to yield to the flesh is wake up in the morning, right? And just start yielding to the impulses and feelings of the flesh. And it's going to keep you from inheriting. Trick question. How many of you know there's not going to be any tears in heaven? Amen. It was a trick question. I told you, trick. There will be tears in heaven. Jesus said he's going to wipe them away, right? So why would he have to wipe away tears in heaven? Because it could be tears of joy, but I would think he wouldn't want to wipe those away. He's wiping away tears of regret over what could have been, what should have been, over a life that's filled with the Spirit, that has the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit and the nature of God, and yet we practiced something else. Like I said, life is going to squeeze you. People are going to you know, push on you. And, you know, when you get squeezed, what do people get back? Whatever your default is, when people squeeze you, whatever your default is, if it's flesh or it's fruit, that's what they're going to get back. And if it's flesh and you practice yielding to the flesh, guys, it's going to hinder your inheritance. And I don't know about you, but I want to open up every gift under Calvary's tree. I don't want to leave one gift unopened. Amen? And so here he's telling us the opposite of yielding to the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit, and yielding to the fruit of the Spirit is going to cause us to inherit. So here's my message today, okay? Well, let me just tell you the story, but then I'll tell you the title of the message. Y'all remember the old Wendy's commercial with the little lady that wasn't even hardly tall as the counter, and she looked up over the counter, and what was her question? Where's the beef? Some of you old enough to remember that commercial. You never forgot it. How many of you remember that commercial? Where's the beef? So the rest of you are 35 and younger. Anyway, where's the beef? Where's the beef? Where's the beef? And, you know, then you know, Wendy's, they came out and they had a bigger hamburger. And today, I want to go to Wendy's and ask. Because it ain't no different than other places. But it was for a while. Anyway, and this is what I heard the Holy Spirit ask me. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Now, not in a condemning way, and not in a way to say, you know, you don't have it, but where is it that you're manifesting it? Where's the fruit? And, you know, in a Christian life, if we're lovers of God, if we know we're loved by God and we're lovers of God, there's going to be fruit in our lives. And that fruit is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just tell you this, when he said the fruit of the Spirit is, there's really only one fruit manifested in lots of different ways. He didn't say the fruits are. He said the fruit is. Did you notice that? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all those other fruit are just manifestations of love. Now, Hebrews 6:12 says to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So just to prove that the fruit of the Spirit are involved in inheriting, there it is. Imitate those who through faith and patience, is not patience part of the fruit of the Spirit? Inherit the promises. So when we're yielding to the fruit, we're going to inherit. When we yield to the flesh, we don't. And so many in the body of Christ are focused on their spiritual gifts, their individual calling, the experience of power of God. But the truth of the matter is that maximum manifestation of the spiritual power of God is achieved only when fruit and gifts go together. The fruit and the gifts go together. The greatest example of this is Jesus. And he had both the fruit of the Spirit, didn't he? The character of God, but he also had the power of God. And it's certainly no coincidence that there are 9 gifts of the Spirit and 9 fruit of the Spirit. What does that imply? That there needs to be a balance, right? Now, you might say, well, I'll take the character over the gifts. Well, you don't have to choose either one. We can have both. I want the character and the gifts. Yeah? Now we can have the fruit and the gifts. But it makes a case for a proper balance between these two principles of spiritual life. Now I'm just kind of we're just taxiing here, and we're going to take off, and then we're going to land real quick here. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 concludes an exposition on spiritual gifts with these significant words: earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than what? Well, first of all, how many of you desire the best gifts? Now, what are the best gifts? He said that, and he just told you all the 9 gifts there. Which one's the best gift? Whatever one's needed at the time. Earnestly desire, how many of you desire the gifts to operate through you? Okay? He said, but yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than what? Than just desiring them. You desire them? How many of you desire them to operate through you? Okay, I'm going to show you a more excellent way of them manifesting through you than you just sitting there and praying and desiring that they operate through you. And he tells you, he teaches a whole chapter on love. The way for the gifts to manifest is you and I yield to love. Another way to say that is the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Developing love and the fruit of the Spirit is what will open doors of release and promotion for your gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1-3. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, is tongues one of the gifts? Yes. And have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, is prophecy one of the gifts? And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, is faith one of the gifts? And words of wisdom, words of knowledge, are those one of the gifts? That I could remove mountains, that would be working the miracles. Is that one of the gifts? But I have not love, I am nothing. Wow. Our spiritual gifts mean nothing without accompanying fruit. Yeah? Each of us can give examples of people who are anointed in ministry, yet they're rude and disrespectful toward people. This is not representative of the ministry of Jesus. I remember Bobby Crow telling me, or Jerry Garcia, who was Bobby's pastor of his church there in Ciudad Victoria, and telling me this story, that there was this big evangelist that came to his church. If I named the name, many of you would recognize him. And he came to his church, and there were a lot of things happening, miracles and signs and wonders. And good things happening. But this evangelist was real rude and rough and harsh with his ushers because they weren't quick enough or they weren't doing what he wanted them to do. And so when Bobby, there, Bobby's house is just right across the street from the church there. And so after the evangelist came over for a bite to eat afterwards, and Bobby took him aside and he said, "Listen, sir, I love and respect you, but don't you ever talk to my people like that again." And so when Jerry was taking the evangelist back to the border, he said, "Well, your boss, he sure is controlling." He said, "No, sir, my boss is loving." Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You don't have, look, guys, you don't have to step on people. When you come into your kingdom and you've got all this anointment flowing through you and all these gifts and manifestations, you don't have to be harsh to people. That doesn't give you an excuse to be mean. I mean, you know, yeah, the ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for people, right? No, I mean, that, what is it about? It's about people, right? And we've got to keep our hearts open to people. And doesn't just you just because you've got a name and a big mailing list doesn't give you the right to step on folks and treat them mean. Good preaching, Pastor Greg. Hallelujah. That does not represent Jesus. It doesn't represent his ministry. You can read in Matthew 7 where he said, "Look, there are people who have prophesied in my name and cast out devils and healed the sick, and yet I don't know them." Now, that could be that there are people that do that, like the sons of Sceva, and try to do that, and they're not born again. I don't think he's just speaking about that. I think he's saying there are people that operate in the gifts, but they don't operate in love, and I don't recognize that. That does not represent me. That is not my way to use your place of authority to treat people like dirt or condescend to them or make them feel like they're not. Look, our job in whatever authority or influence God gives us is to place value on people. It's to lift them up, to help them see that, man, what God's given you, you have infinite value within you. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, man, he valued women. He valued children. He valued people. Yeah, why do you think they followed him? You want to be a person that people follow? Then just try valuing some folks instead of stepping on them and using them. And that doesn't represent Jesus. Okay, so look, you can cast out a devil in the name of Jesus and you can be rude to folks, but that, look, and that devil's still got to go. But that doesn't, that rudeness doesn't represent him. Look at your neighbor and say, I hope he's not talking to you. The fruit of the Spirit, look at Romans 8, 28, 29. We have taken off really good now. We're having a good flight, right? Romans 8, 28 and 29, and people quote this all the time and don't ever read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is about being like Jesus. Remember the question, where's the fruit? Look, it's about being like, it's about manifesting Jesus. I don't care what your individual gifts and calling is, you find your sweet spot in life about, you know, whatever it is that, you know, you're sensing God's pleasure in. But no matter what that is, our ultimate purpose is being like Jesus. Yeah? Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How many of you love God? And to those who are called according to His purpose. How many of you are called according to His purpose? How many of you want to know what that purpose is? The ultimate purpose of God for you is not just that you're called to be an evangelist or a worship leader or a teacher or a pastor or or a businessman or woman or a housewife or whatever it is God's called you to do, your ultimate purpose is verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When you and I manifest Jesus, there's a second born, there's going to be a second born, third born, fourth born, a hundredth born, a thousandth born. There, people are going to get born again. When people see Jesus in you and me, yeah? In other words, and when people see fruit in you and me, there's nothing that attracts unbelievers and believers alike to God as much as seeing a life lived out in love and joy and peace and patience and so on. Nothing detracts from that, from the integrity of effectiveness of our message and our ministry as much as a life lived contrary to Jesus' life. Are you hearing me? And I pray, God, if you ever give me a platform of influence, I will, by your grace, I'm going to use it to manifest Jesus. Bottom line. I mean, if you'll do that, whatever level of influence you've called me to, I'm going to manifest Jesus. I mean, I want to live my life not in a legalistic way, not by the strength of my will, but I want to live my life in the grace of God, and when I get to the end of my life, a preacher doesn't have to lie at my funeral. And I would hear from heaven people say, man, I want to pick up the baton that this man of God led because he showed Jesus to me. He showed Jesus to me. Bob and Joy Nichols are that to Janice and me. Because they showed us Jesus when horns were coming out of people, and we were getting where the wild beasts of Ephesus were trying to kill us and all kinds of other things. And thank God for pastors that are filled with the love of God, amen. And it manifests Jesus, And yet, many times our lives are reduced to this. We're believing God, we're going shopping. Any of you ever gone shopping before? And you're going to the mall and you're believing God. What do you believe in God for besides a good deal and a sale? What do you believe in God for? A close parking spot. I mean, the most noble prayer we could ever pray. I mean, God forbid we'd have to walk another 100 feet. Anyway, we're praying for a close parking spot, we've spied it. It's right here. It's right here. Right? You see it. It's right there. But somebody else has seen it too, and you cut in front of them. You just blessed them real good, didn't you? With your answer prayer. Hallelujah! God answered my prayer. Yeah, but you've failed to answer Jesus' prayer. Is he not interceding at the right hand of the Father? What do you think he's interceding? You're praying for close parking spots, and he's praying you'll manifest Jesus and let someone else get it. You know, either that or short grocery lines. That's a godly prayer. I remember, I don't go to Walmart, okay? I didn't when I was in Decatur. Robert and Tammy and Espy and Susan and Lee and Bonnie back there, they know, they're my former, in fact, you guys wave at us, they're from my church in Decatur. Give them a good hand. Amen. So, they know about Decatur, so, you know, everybody in the whole Wise County comes to Walmart to have fellowship and prayer and, well, fellowship anyway. And so I don't go to Walmart because I've got to be interrupted about, you know, half a dozen times, and it's like, you know, I'm when I'm shopping, I'm on a hunt, you know, that's what we guys do, right? And so, but this is Christmas Eve one year, and my wife sends me on an assignment to get something. And so I'm being a dutiful husband, and I'm going to Walmart, loving my wife, right? Laying my life down at Walmart. And man, this time I got through there, and I only got three interruptions, and man, I found a short line. Man, I was feeling good about myself, and then later I found out why the line was so short. Because there was about three people in front of me, or maybe four. Yeah, I think it was maybe four people, and all the other lines are real long, and then I found out why. Because this lady, I'm not exaggerating, this is what she was doing. And I mean, it was slow-mo. I've got to get home. You understand, I've got places to go, people to see. I'm important, right? And she's doing this. And now, you know, the other lines are moving more quickly than this one, and I'm steaming, I'm fuming. There's smoke coming out of my ears. And then I'm having thoughts. I know the manager here, and I'm going to talk to him about this lady. They need to put her somewhere else. She doesn't belong here. And I mean, I'm thinking about all this, and I'm going to write him a letter, or I'm going to call him. He's probably not here on Christmas Eve. And I mean, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind, right? And then my secretary, you know, Kathy, who's now up in Woodland Park at Andrew's Ministry, but she was in the line. I saw her. She was way back here. Now she's even with me. Now there's two people in front of me, and she's gone, and she's waving goodbye to me, and I'm really hot now. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind, right? It's right, only righteous indignation. It's the only godly thing to do. How many of you ever been there? Tempted to yield to the flesh. And what does yielding to the flesh cause you to do? Not inherit. What does the fruit of the Spirit cause you to do? Inherit. So I'm walking up. And when I get there, I mean, I'm gonna unload. I'm gonna let her have it, because now there's not anybody behind me. They all scoped it out and went on the other line, and so I get up there, and I'm gonna let her have it. Let's just say Nancy's a girl, and I grabbed her hand. And I said, I'm fixing to let her have it. And all of a sudden, I heard myself say, "Merry Christmas." Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I was not thinking Merry Christmas in my head. I was thinking something else. And I said, "Merry Christmas. How are you doing today?" And she just... the floodgate. She said, "I'm so sorry." She said, "I'm not doing good at all." She said, "It's Christmas Eve, and I don't know where my daughter is. I haven't seen her in a year. I don't know where my granddaughter is. And I know I'm so sorry. I can't focus on what I'm doing." And, well, it didn't matter now because there's nobody behind us. So I said, "Can I pray for you?" And man, I started praying for her daughter. And man, I mean, the floodgates are just coming. I mean, I came this close to manifest in flesh. And just by the grace of God, I manifested. Had I yielded to the flesh and started giving her a piece of my mind, what would it have done to that lady? See, guys, people need Jesus. When our flesh is rising up, that's what you want to ask. What's that rising up in you? Amen. How many of you know that's better manifesting fruit, manifesting Jesus, manifesting love? You understand that's better than, you know, and guys, is life really all about close parking spots and short grocery lines? That's the kingdom, isn't it? We're praying for short grocery lines and close parking spots, and Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father that you and I would manifest Him in those difficult places. And that's what people need. They need fruit. They get flesh all the time. And they need someone with some self-control that'll say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. And you know what? Your flight gets canceled and everybody's up there, they're cussing the attendants that are up there like somehow they could go out there and start that plane and get it going. Yeah. Really? And so, you know, when I walk up there, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. I know I would not want this job. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And I'm not doing that to try to get a first class seat. I mean, sometimes I get them. But I'm not doing it to try to, you know, get something in return. What I'm doing is manifesting Jesus in a tough place. Look, guys, whenever you have a delay or a disappointment, if you'll yield to the Spirit of God on the inside of you and you'll manifest Jesus, you're going to have a divine appointment. Now, we could just land right now. And if you got this, then you understand this is Jesus' heart. And guys, we're in a hurting world. We're in the middle of a hurting world with hurting people that are walking by us every day, and we get so self-absorbed and so focused on whatever our little deal is. And we're praying about stuff that concerns us and praying for things to get out of our life and praying for, you know, all this stuff. It's just about us. Instead of looking for those divine appointments that God has, if we just get our focus off ourselves, you're going to see somebody that needs the Lord. Now, thank God for the efforts that we're making here to go out intentionally, to go out and do soul winning and so on. But we need to be looking for those opportunities every day. Every day. It helps to know the script. That script gives you a door opener. Has anyone ever told you that God loves you and He has a good plan for your life? I mean, man, that's pretty harmless. I mean, as far as it's not intrusive, and yet and you just start talking about the love of God and what He's done in your life. And I tell you, you start winning people to Jesus like that, and your problems go away. And you find out what other people's problems are, your problems aren't so bad. Yeah? Hallelujah. This is awesome. I said, this is awesome. You know, our prayers, guys, don't need to be focused on short grocery lines and close parking spots. Needs to be on, Lord, help me to manifest you to somebody today. Yeah? Love and fruit should be our focus. Now, I'm not going to take the time. I don't think I want to take the time to do this, but for those of you who are teachers of the Word, I'll just mention it briefly. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, which is verse 4 through 8, which is a definition of love, you can find, in that definition of love, you can find all the fruit of the Spirit. You can find every one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love suffers long. That would be patience or long-suffering, right? It's kind. It's kind while it's suffering long. Amen? That would be kindness, wouldn't it? Love doesn't envy. That would be peace. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's gentleness and meekness. It doesn't behave rudely or is not provoked. That would be self-control and also peace. It doesn't seek its own, thinks no evil. That's love and goodness. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's goodness and joy. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's long-suffering and faithfulness. Do you see that? If you read the definition of love, you can find all of the fruit of the Spirit there. So why am I saying that? It's just simply to make this point that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it just manifests in all those different ways. It's no wonder then that the best description of love includes all the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to be long here. I've just got one more example to share with you, but I want to switch gears and just talk about what love really means in a practical way in dealing with people. The fruit of practical Christian love involves the welfare of others. It's benefiting others, helping others. Yeah? It's not about me. You know, you ever seen Joyce Meyer? It's all about me, all about me, all about me, all about me. You know, it's not about me. Pure love, it's not about me. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Everybody say others. Manifesting the fruit of love is about blessing others. If it's love, it's going to benefit others. It's going to help others. It's going to leave others better off. I mean, that's what our pastor, Pastor Bob Nichols, Pastor Bob and Joy, it's one thing you can say about their life. It's in their ministry. It's not about them. It's about others. I mean, you can't talk to them on the phone or talk, can I do anything for you? What can I do for you? And I've learned that, you know, that I'm constantly asking the same thing. How can I help you? How can I benefit you? When Janice and I are going to any ministry assignment, Lord, make us a blessing. How many of you want to leave people better off than when you found them? How many of you ever been with somebody when they left, you went, whew, man, I'm glad they're gone because they've flat wore me out. How many of you been around someone that's like, man, I'd like to spend more time with these folks? Yeah? Lee, I'm just gonna prophesy to you and tell you this kind of life that I'm talking about, it's on the inside of you and Bonnie, and God's destined you for greatness to manifest His love. It's not about trying to be the top dog, you know, the head hog in the trough. It's about you serving others and loving others. And as you do that, God's going to promote you. And I'm just speaking promotion over you. I'm speaking blessing over you and favor over you and prosperity over you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Now, you know, there's more than one person that can take that word. You can take that word. Manifesting the fruit of love is about blessing others. Everybody say others. And John 13:34-35 is our primary New Testament command. Look at that. John 13, a new commandment I give to you that you what? Love one another. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you what? If you have love one to another. It's loving the brethren and the sistren. What people, the world's going to see love, not by you how you love them only, but how we love one another. Yeah? Well, and it's it's as I've loved you. You love one another as I've loved you. Well, how did he love us? How did he love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we're to love others while they're yet sinning against us. From our perspective, love is not tested with those that you like, but with those who are difficult. Your sandpaper person, you know who they are? Don't look to the right or the left and incriminate yourself. That person that's tough, that person you've been praying for God to get them out of your life. Have I told you my flower story before? That's all right, I'll tell you again. But when I was in business several years ago, I had a wholesale florist business in Houston. And our wholesale florist was probably one of the most successful in the city. And we had several competitors. This one competitor, she'd just gotten into business a few months. Her name was Miss B. And I'm not going to say her last name, but anyway, her name was Miss B. She didn't bother me at all from the standpoint of, you know, business. But she looked at me as a threat, like some of the politicians are looking at each other today. Anyway. And so she would send her guys at night to key my vans and sometimes let the air out of the tires and all kinds of stuff. And I knew we found out because I had someone out there watching and they you know chased them off, but they couldn't catch them, so we knew it was her. So I'm praying one day about some righteous way to take her out. No, I'm not talking about harming her physically. I'm talking about I know somebody who knows somebody who can nuke her vans. That's what I'm talking about, okay? So don't look at me so holy. You've thought the same thing. And the problem is that I told the Lord that whatever I see in your word, by your grace, I'm going to draw on to do, right? So I'm praying, Nick, to, you know, God, show me some way I can let Miss B know that she don't want to mess with me anymore, right? Now, I wasn't as holy as I am today. I mean, I wasn't as sanctified. I mean, in my spirit I was, but not my, anyway. So don't look at me in that religious Pharisee tone of voice. So I'm praying that. And then while I'm praying that, I'm just reading in the Bible, my Bible reading for the day, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with more evil. You've been taught the Bible, haven't you, here at Calvary Cathedral? What does it say? Overcome evil with what? Good. Now, were my thoughts to nuke her vans good? So I said, oh, Jesus. I couldn't even go on and read. The Bible just became blank to me. I couldn't even read any more verses. Basically, the Holy Spirit, he's just saying to me, what are you going to do about this? So what am I going to do? But what am I going to do about what, Holy Spirit? About this verse. Overcome. Was evil being done to me? What did he say? How did he say to counteract that? It was good. Okay. I raise the white flag. I surrender. All right, what good can I do for Miss B? You know, I'll pray for her, Lord. And I did. I started praying for her, and the Lord said, I want you to go buy, you're in the flower business. She's in the flower business. I want you to go buy her 2,000 of the best flowers. Now, this is lots of years ago, and we're talking about $1,000 plus. Now, today it's about $4,000. You understand? Okay, I did it. I ordered it. So I called, then I got Miss B on the phone. I said, Miss B, Mr. Greg, yeah. I said, Miss B, I've got a gift for you. I've been praying for you, and I've got a gift for you. So we met at McDonald's on Highway 290 in Houston, Texas. And so I pulled up there, backed up my van and to hers, and she had two big old guys, you know, like this. I mean, she was ready. And so I backed them up, and I said, now, I just wanted you to know, Miss B, I was praying for you. I remember how it was to start a business and how difficult it is. And so the Lord just put it on my heart. He wants to bless your business. And so I want to give you 2,000 of these roses and carnations. And just fresh from, you know, just fresh from the airport. And I took them there to her. And of course, they opened them up to make sure there weren't grenades or or bombs or anything. And I backed them up, unloaded them, and I drove off. And in my rearview mirror, I watched. They were like this. I never had any more problems with Miss B. But fast forward 2.5 years later, I went to Bible college, came back. I was filling up with gas somewhere in the northwest part of Houston. And I hear this. I hear these wheels squealing and brakes going on. And I looked around, and here it is, Miss B, running out of her truck. The door's still open, the engine's still running. And she comes to where I'm pumping gas, and she gets down on her hands and knees, on her knees, on the concrete, grabs my legs, grabs my hand, puts my hand on top of her head, and she said, oh, Mr. Greg, pray for me. Pray for me. My husband is in the hospital, and they're saying they're going to have to amputate his legs. Pray for me. Well, I think Miss B maybe had opened her heart to the Lord sometime in her life prior to that. But I led her in the sinner's prayer and prayed for her husband. How many of you know that would have happened had I nuked her vans? The love of God is tested not with those that love you and like you, but with your sandpaper person. Those people who are difficult, those people that are hard to get along with. It could be someone on the job. You're praying for God to get you out of there to a Christian organization or something, and you don't know that there's a lot of folks in the Christian organizations that aren't acting Christian. But Jesus is interceding that you would let Him flow through you where you are. And we've landed. And here's my question. When you're dealing with difficult folks, people doing evil to you, saying evil, all these things, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? See, I'm not asking you, like, you got to go after and go get it. You've got it. Say, I've got it. You have the fruit. You've got the love of God. You've got the patience of God. Love is first patient. You don't tell me you're not patient. You've got patience. You've got joy. You've got peace. You've got all of these things on the inside of you. But when somebody in life, in your realm of life, you know, and they just get under your skin. How many of you know who I'm talking about? They need the love of God, guys. Now, I'm not saying you have to like them or you have to like what they do. But you're praying for close parking spots, short grocery lines, and those sandpaper people to get out of your life. And Jesus is literally interceding. Would you let me through you to them? Amen. Would you let me, when they do evil to you, do good back? Would you let me out? He's in you. Would you let me love them through you? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your love that abides in us. Lord, it's not about us. It's not about convenience. It's not about comfort. It's not about whether everybody recognizes us, loves us, cares about us. Father, we're loved by you. Say, I'm loved by you. Say, I'm loved by God. And I'm a lover of God. And I love myself. And from that place of knowing I'm loved and having a love relationship with God and loving myself, I can love and I will love others. Difficult people, sandpaper people, those people that get under my skin. My response to evil done by them is to overcome that evil with some tangible act of love. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I'm praying for your church to be your church. Lord, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you getting out of us and touching those difficult situations. Now, if you start getting, after a result of this, and you start getting a lot of Starbucks cards and little gifts, you might take a hint. You might have been somebody's sandpaper person. But guys, what better love gift can we give to Jesus than to put our flesh down and say, Lord, I don't belong to me. I'm yours. I'm loved by you. I'm a lover of you. I love myself, and I'm gonna go out of my way to overcome evil with good. Amen. Praise God. Won't you stand together with me? How many of you, while I was speaking about that, how many of is Lord dealing with? There's somebody in your life that you need to just overcome evil with good. Where are you at? Lift your hand. Praise God. Amen. You know, maybe you don't know who they are right now, but God will show you. And when you have that opportunity, you know, like I did with the gal at the grocery line, like I did with Miss B. Lord, it's fruit, not flesh they need. Amen? And that fruit is the fruit of love. Praise God. Well, Calvary Cathedral International, you guys are the best. You've received the word. I appreciate how you receive the word. And I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate your faithfulness here in the church, doing what God's called you to do, your attendance, your giving, your serving. So to communicate to Pastor how much you love him and that you're going to let him, he doesn't have to rush to get back to preach because the church isn't dependent upon one gift. Amen? And I want to encourage you, write him a card and let him know, Pastor, we're with you. And we want you to take the time that you need. Now, we want you back, but we want you to take the time you need. The Holy Spirit will show you. And we're okay with that, and we're going to be fine. And we're going to be good sheep. They're going to be loving one another. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Love you.
Oh, come on. Let's give God praise for the Word of God today. Lord, we thank you.